And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and one verse of Scripture, verse number 22. And actually, I'm going to emphasize a partial part of that Scripture, but we're going to read the whole thing. Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse number 22. It tells us that, well, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But the whole verse says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And let me pause and say, there were sacrifices in the Old Testament that had nothing to do with forgiveness, so those aren't included. But it says, nearly everything is to be cleansed with blood. And then here is our text and the title of the message. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Can we say that together? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I recall reading several years back about a young lad who was, I think, in the Amazon jungle, and he cut his foot rather severely. Didn't have time to go back to where he lived and tell his mother of the problem. He knew that there was a clinic nearby on the edge of the little village where he lived. So he took off running for the clinic with blood dripping from his heel. And after about an hour, the doctor and the nurses had him all patched up when the mother arrived. And the doctor turned to the boy and said, I thought you said that you're mother didn't know where you were, that we were going to have to go notify her of what happened to you. How is it that she arrived here? And they asked the mother, and she says, well, I went to where he was supposed to be, and I found blood on the ground, and I just followed the trail of blood till it came right here. And I want to tell you today that the Bible has a trail of blood. It starts before Genesis, because how many of us know that the sin problem of the human race was not something God suddenly discovered the day Adam and Eve fell. He already had a plan in place. The droplets of blood precede even the creation of the universe. It was in God's mind. It was upon his heart. When we read about the drops of blood, they lead right to the door of 199 Warren Avenue today. They join with us and they speak volumes as we partake of the emblems of Christ's broken body and shed blood. But they don't stop here. They continue into eternity beyond Revelation chapter 22. For he is the Lamb who was slain not only from the foundation of the world, but he will be our Lamb and our sacrifice for all eternity. When our scars are long healed, Jesus will still have scars on his hands, his feet, his side, his head. His wounds will speak. If anybody brings up the topic of why are we here, Jesus will produce the evidence and say, my blood is that which bought you. And not through your good deeds, but because of mine, you are here. You see, we want to follow the trail of blood today. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. How many of us know that? It's a truism. We cannot read very far in the Bible before we realize it talks an awful lot about blood. We are soon confronted with the blood of sacrificed animals, blood spilt in warfare, the bloodshed of the prophets and of the martyrs, and of course, and most importantly of all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The word blood appears 420 times in the 66 books of the Bible. And when we take into account all the synonyms for blood, there are easily over 1,000 references to blood in scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. That means there is an average of at least one mention about blood in each of the 1,187 chapters of God's Word. Many have noted, not always positively, that the Bible is a blood-stained book. This does not sit well with modern seekers. Sacrifices and bloodletting are not in vogue in these days. Some denominations have gone so far as to appoint committees to find new hymnals that don't have any hymns in them with reference to the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Gone. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Gone. Would you be free of your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Gone. Andre Crouch's classic, "The blood will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the deepest valley. The blood is what gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power." That's gone. Gone. The very simple little chorus, "Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus." It washes white as snow. It's repetitious, but it's got a point. That one's gone too. All of them are gone in many of the modern hymnals. Indeed, the message I'm sharing today would be unwelcome in many so-called Christian pulpits. It would be considered to be very unpopular and not seeker sensitive. But our text is clear. This is why it needs to be preached. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. None. No forgiveness. Blood is the bridge between humanity and divinity. It is the bridge between our failure and God's success. When I saw the pictures of the bridge that was out between the mainland and Sanibel Island, I thought back to when our family went there on vacation years ago. I remember reflecting to Vicki as we crossed over that bridge, my goodness, if there was ever a problem here, people wouldn't get on and off this island very quickly. And that's come true with Hurricane Ian, hasn't it? People cannot get on and off the island. It's going to take a long time to rebuild that bridge. Well, there is a bridge between us and God that was destroyed when Adam sinned. And we were left destitute and without help or hope in this world. But I'm glad to tell you today that we are here to celebrate the fact that Jesus has reopened the bridge. That Jesus is the bridge. That He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by Me." But you see, we got into this mess called sin ourselves. God had nothing to do with it. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit. You know the story. And when they sinned, rather than going to God with their problem, they did what we all do. They tried to fix it and made a bigger mess. They made clothes out of leaves. But God came along and said, "I'm going to help you out, and I'm going to send you a Savior." And He made them garments out of skins. Now, I don't know how it hits you, but I think that if He made garments out of skins, those animals died. And if they died, they shed their blood. And if they shed their blood, that was the beginning of the sacrifices that we read of in the Bible. Cain and Abel came to worship. One brought leaves. The other brought the sacrifice of blood. They get into an argument over it, and one of them died as a result of that. But it was clear that God is not a bloody God in particular. It's just that He, the Creator of all things, has put the message of salvation in our blood. Noah got off of the ark, and he had taken seven of each clean animal. That's an odd number. Somebody was not going to have a spouse. No, somebody was going to be sacrificed. He took each of those odd animals, the seventh one, and sacrificed them to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Abram, as he was called at that time, came to the land of promise, and along the way he built a lot of altars. And every altar, he offered something that had blood in it as an atonement or a symbol of atonement. When his name was changed to Abraham, God gave him a son by the name of Isaac, and this was going to be the one whereby a nation would be given to him, except there was a problem. God said something extremely odd for which we would get arrested today if we even thought of trying it. And that is, "Take your son, your only son, to the mount where I have commanded you and offer him there as a sacrifice," right? And when he got up there, God provided a substitute, a ram. Do you know that that very place where Abram offered that ram is where Jesus Christ 2,000 years later died on the cross? And it was fulfilled in the person of Christ, not in an animal. In the Passover time, when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, God said, I want you to take a lamb and you're going to roast it, and that's going to be part of something called Passover. But I want you to take the blood and put it on the lintels and the doorposts of the house. And if you will do that, the death angel will pass over you. You will have life. Moses, when he got out into the desert, wrote the Pentateuch, and he wrote the book of Leviticus that we often skip over when we're reading through the Bible, because it is a book that proves that all the Bible is equally inspired, but not all is equally interesting. But there is a verse there that speaks to us all today, Jew and Gentile alike, Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to make an atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Granted, it's symbolism. Solomon builds his temple. What does he do? He offers 22,000 animals. That's a lot. But not one of those animals had any salvific power. It says in Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible. Say impossible with me. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Wow, that's a lot of animals dying for nothing. But there was something in the story of the blood. The blood of animals cannot take away sins. You get a $100 bill, you go to the bank. You call up to talk to the bank manager or someone at the window. You say, I've got an outstanding debt here of $1,000, and I've got $100 somebody gave me. I'd like to pay off my loan. They're going to say, that's fine, that's a good start. Let us have the 100, and they'll take it from you before you change your mind here what they're going to say. But they're going to say, right now you owe us 900. And you're going to say, but I've only got 100. Well, until you pay off the other 900, this one's going to be collecting interest. How long will it collect interest? As long as it's unpaid. And so what's going to happen? You're going to pass on, due to the miracle of compound interest, you're going to pass on to your children a larger debt, and your grandchildren a larger debt, and your great-grandchildren a larger debt. And believe it or not, a debt of less than $1,000 can become millions and billions and trillions of dollars before very long, because we are out of money and have no ability to pay on that principle. And that is the problem with our sin situation. We cannot begin to pay for the things that we have done. For the Old Testamentary sacrifices that we are talking about were all what is called typological. It means it was a picture, but it wasn't a reality. The summer that Vicki and I were really interested in one another for the first time, and we were thinking of, you know, going to the next step, but we weren't engaged. We were, I guess, what you would call quaintly back then, going steady. Before we separated for the summer, we both went over to Olin Mills to the photographer, and we got our picture taken. Hers looked a lot better than mine, I can tell you. But I still have that picture. And every night I would put her picture there on my desk. And not having access to free phone service as we have today, I would write. Believe it or not, I had all this fancy stationery. I would even throw a little British sterling or something on there, you know, to smell it up. For those of you who didn't know about British sterling, you didn't miss anything. It was right up there with Brute and High Karate and Avon. If anybody sells Avon, I mean, no insult to you. And I would mail those. But then I packed everything up because we were going to get back together at college. Now, wouldn't it be kind of silly if I see Vicki walking across the campus and she sees me walking across the campus and I pull out her picture and begin kissing the picture? Oh, you know, that's fine for the summer when she wasn't around. But once she's around, would you not agree that her reality is better than the picture? And what we have in the Old Testament's a bunch of pictures. And we don't want to throw the pictures out. I still have the picture of Vicky from 50-some years ago. She still has my picture. If you come to the house, it's the centerpiece of some art that we've got there. But we no longer go talk to the picture. I don't write letters to the picture because I've got the real thing. And aren't you glad that Jesus came to fulfill all the typology of the Old Testament? Here's how it works. Jesus is about 30 years old. I said to Pastor Jonathan today, do you realize today at 34, you have lived longer than Jesus? It kind of, you know, makes any one of us feel like, what in the world have I done with my life by this time? Anyway, there's John the Baptist. And he's surrounded by his disciples. Who are they? Peter and Andrew, James and John. At that time, they are John's disciples. And it says, and they heard them as John pointed, wearing his hairy garments, behold, what did he say? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him. Not an Olin Mills picture, not typology, not the book of Leviticus. Look at him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Peter is listening to that. And long after Jesus has gone back to heaven in the ascension, Peter writes his epistle, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Peter, remembering that day, says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. He says, that's the Lamb. Everything else is a picture. Now, I want to tell you, because of what I'm sharing here today, I want to tell you something. The enemy of our soul, and he's the enemy of all of us here today, but you know who I'm talking about. He hates the blood. He wants it taken out of hymnals. He wants it taken out of our preaching. He wants it taken out of our thinking. He wants us to be all confused and just throw up our hands and say, I don't understand any of this typology. I don't understand any of this business. I just won't pay any attention to it. And we just blindly take the bread and we take the cup once a month and that's it. Instead of seeing really the power that is there. And when I was at that school where Vicky and I were dating, I remember going into a room in my freshman year, and you know, I grew up living in countries where there was a lot of strange goings on. You know what I'm talking about with the devil. He was worshipped and he was real. You could feel him. And people openly followed him. And I remember going into this room, it was kind of dark, and I said, fellas, what are you doing? They said, well, we heard about this thing called an Ouija board. And we went out and got one. I said, really? I knew nothing about it. That one had escaped me. I didn't get involved. I just watched. And they were asking it questions, and it was answering them. And they asked it one question. They asked the board, what do you hate more than anything? And I'll never forget it spelled out THEBLOOD. And with that, I observed it as that, whatever that device is, flew across the room. And I said, fellas, I think this is a candidate for the dumpster right now. We need to go out and break this. Now listen to me. The devil hates the blood. The devil hates the blood. And I want to say something else, the reason I told this story. We need to protect our kids from stuff they know nothing about. There's things on television. There are things going on in this world. And the devil's power is real. And they need to see the reality of what Jesus can do. Because Jesus can work signs and wonders that are way beyond anything the enemy can do. But we need to protect our families. If you got anything like that in your home, go home this afternoon. Do not wait. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, though Monopoly is okay. But break that thing into a million pieces and send it back to hell where it belongs. What does the blood do on our behalf? I must conclude, but I bring it to your attention so that we can, as we have the bread and the cup, give it consideration. Oh, I found so many of them, I can't possibly give them all, but I'm going to give you very quickly. Just, you don't have to write these down. I'm going to just blaze through them. But here's what the blood will do. The blood forgives us of all our sins. It says in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant that was poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Words of Jesus. Number two, the blood sanctifies us as we grow in grace. Hebrews 13:12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Number three, the blood gives us immediate access to God. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Number four, the blood gives us power over our enemy. Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Number five, the blood draws us closer to God. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad? Number six, the blood cleanses our consciences. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? And number seven, and with this I'll end, the blood heals our infirmities. For we go back to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, and it says, surely he took our pain, bore our suffering, yet we were considered punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we have been healed. And though it doesn't mention the blood necessarily directly there, we all know that the wounds of Christ that are talked about here were of such a nature that every single cell of his blood was spilt for you and for me. In fact, the only thing Jesus left behind on this planet, forgive the shroud and all those different things, the only thing he left behind were 10 pints of blood that dripped down from the cross. And with the rain that came afterwards, it has been washed into all the seas and all the rivers all across the face of the globe. In fact, today this globe is covered by Jesus' blood in much the way that you see the Sherwin-Williams logo is covered by all that red paint, except it is the red blood of Jesus Christ. And it is no longer typological. Aren't you glad? It is no longer a picture. It's the reality. It's the real thing. And today as we go to communion, there's more that I have here that I would share. But I just feel that this morning we need to spend some time experiencing the power of the Lord, not just hearing more about it. So I'm going to invite a quartet to sing a song about the blood of Jesus. And then we're going to partake together of the emblems. And I hope that you have your emblems. If not, we'll make sure we get some to you, or you can just get up and you can go to the back and get them. And then we're going to pray for individuals with needs, and we're going to believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. So, Father, right now as we get ready to head into communion, if there's anybody watching, anybody here in this auditorium who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, bring them to yourself that they may partake righteously, not because of our righteousness, but yours in these emblems, for we pray it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.